We are talking on miracles, and I trust that 2015 will be a miracle in your life. It'll not be just one miracle. It'll be a year of miracles in your life. Hallelujah. I'm reading from Galatians chapter 3, just as a launching pad, and then we'll get on to this, and then we can go home and have lunch. Did you eat too much? Did you eat too much? Yeah. All right. Hallelujah. And verse 3 and verse 5, I'll read it for you. Just be a place where we can start. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You go back to verse 2, says this, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the working of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Verse 5, "Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we shared that miracles come by the hearing of faith. Miracles don't come because you work them out. And many times we try to work things out, and then we try and work God out, and then sometimes we live in the logic of our own mental state and forget that God is a God of the miraculous. Hallelujah. You need miracles and I need miracles. If miracles are not there, then just rip them out of the Bible, because the gospel no longer is valid. The reason Jesus performed miracles is because that's part of the gospel. For this reason, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the wicked one. And in destroying the works of the wicked one, a lot of the miraculous happens. Hallelujah. Are you okay? And it comes, miracles comes by the hearing of faith. Hearing the Word of God, ministered and preached, read. Sometimes God will speak to you supernaturally, the prophetic utterance. Sometimes God will speak to you in your sleep. The language of dreams is not a language that the Western world is used to, but the language of dreams is a spiritual language, and sometimes we have to interpret what we dream. Bible says God gives to you sleep, and God gives to you while you sleep. And God may give you riddles in your sleep, and you have to wake up and interpret what you... That doesn't mean that every dream that you have is God speaking to you. Most dreams that we have is because we eat too much. That's why some of you have nightmares. A man that went to sleep and he had a dream that he was eating a giant marshmallow. He woke up in the morning and his pillow was gone. Are you all right? But the miraculous happens when we hear faith. Hallelujah. And sometimes when our faith is tested, the reason God tests our faith is not so that God can find out how big faith you've got. God already knows you before you were born. God knew you, and God knows the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So God knows you, and God tests your faith, not so that God can know your faith. God tests your faith that you yourself might know your faith. You might know who you are, and you might know whose you are. You might know that you can do all things through Christ that you yourself may know. God knows you may fail. God knows you will fail. God knows that. God knows everything. But God still tests your faith so that you may have a revelation of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. 1 Peter. Hallelujah. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3. I'll just read that through. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Why are you begotten again? You are born again to a living hope. You're born again to a living hope. The Bible says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away. So you're born again, hallelujah, to a living hope and to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So there is an inheritance that is reserved in heaven. You have not been to heaven yet, but when you get there, there is an inheritance reserved there that has your name on it. If you don't get there, I'll claim it for me. Hallelujah. But I'm going to heaven. You know why? My papa is in heaven. My dad is in heaven. My mom is in heaven. I've got people in heaven that I want to fellowship with for the rest of my life. Well, whatever. You know, forever. And not only that, I've got Christ in heaven. My Father's in heaven. And I've got an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that is waiting for me in heaven, and it's got my name on it. I'm going there because I've got stuff to claim there. Hallelujah. Are you going there? I'll claim yours if you don't turn up. Hallelujah. And then he says, those who are begotten again to this living hope are kept by the power of God through faith. You are kept by the power of God through faith, hallelujah, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's, you know, self-explanatory when you get there. In this you greatly rejoice because of that inheritance, because of that living hope. The Bible says you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, and it needs to be, all right? If it need be, you have been grieved by various trials. As we said, trials are not lovely, but you treat them as though they are lovely. You count it as joy when you fall into various trials. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, why does God do that? It says that the genuineness of your faith, you need to know the genuineness of your own faith. That the genuineness of your faith, hallelujah, being much more precious than gold, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we all know that one day, at the end of time, Christ is going to be revealed. But let me say this, for this moment in time, when you're going through testings and trials, every time you come out of a test, a miracle happens, Christ is actually revealed. When a miracle happens, Christ is revealed. And when he turned water into wine, the Bible says, this first sign Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee and show forth or revealed his glory. And when you're standing the test and you're going through to experience something in God, remember what we said? The trying of your faith worketh patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So, out of patience, you experience. And many times, even Christians don't experience the miraculous. And yet the Bible says, the trying of your faith worketh patience, patience, experience. And many people would have experienced the power of God if they just stayed. By the time God turned up, you're gone. Where is she? She prayed and, oh, she didn't want to stay. When God turns up, the Spirit of God does not fall on chairs. I don't care if this place is full of chairs. When the Spirit of God turns up, it doesn't fall on the chair. It falls on people. And by the time God turned up, he's finding, you know, where is she? She's gone. Why? We are impatient. We think God is Santa Claus. God is, hello? God is not a sugar daddy that, oh, I want this, I want this, I want that. No, you need patience. Patience, experience, experience, hope. Hope does not make you ashamed. Many people are ashamed because they've never experienced, because they never stayed long enough to experience. So instead of living with hope that never makes you ashamed, you live with skepticism. Oh, I didn't think it would work. Works for others, never for me. That's because you never want to be patient enough to experience. Hallelujah. Now, when you experience God, Christ is revealed. And when Christ is revealed, you know that 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 you know. Nobody has to tell you. The whole world may say no, but you know. The whole world may say one thing, but you know. Why? You've experienced God, and that experience gives you hope, and that hope will never make you ashamed. But when you experience God, Christ is revealed. Hallelujah. Are you okay? Now, we shared this last time. But sometimes you need to connect with another's experience so that you can believe God for your own miracle. Why did the angel tell Mary that Elizabeth was pregnant? Because Mary now is grappling with the fact that she has never known a man, never been kissed, never been dated, but now going to have a baby. How can that be? And the angel said, even your cousin Elizabeth, who is now 90-something, I'm just adding now to the scriptures, old, an old lady. Why did Elizabeth hide herself for 5 months? Well, if Mrs. Millings was pregnant, she'll hide herself too for 5 months. Why? Because she's old. And now Mary had to grapple with her miracle, but now saying, my cousin is 6 months pregnant. Let me go and have a look. And when she saw Elizabeth, hallelujah, Elizabeth said, the mother of my Lord, when I saw you, the baby leapt in my womb. And Mary said, oh, he lifts the lowly. He's done great things for me. Hallelujah. And sometimes you need to connect to another's experience to believe God for your own miracle. You know, Jesus said this to the disciples. He said, what on earth are you arguing about that you now got just one loaf? Did you not know that we fed 4,000 with 7 loaves? And we fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, why did Jesus connect those experiences? Because now the disciples, what are we going to do? We've only got 1 loaf. What's wrong with them? Jesus, we've already done this before. We've done this twice before. How long are we going to learn why Jesus connected the experience of the past? Hello? And sometimes you connect to one's experience. Other times you have to reconnect with your own experience where you encountered God on your own. Hallelujah. Say amen. Amen. Now, why is it when ministers get up to speak, they illustrate their messages by Abraham or Jonah or David? What? They are connecting to somebody else's experience, and in connecting to someone else's experience, learn to believe God for their own experience. And when they experience God, they have hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. When they experience God, Christ is revealed. Guess what? A Maori can experience God. A Zimbabwean can experience God. A South African can experience God. A Samoan. Why not? Jesus is a Samoan. You don't believe me? Find any Samoan who prays in Samoan. God hears them. Why? He can speak Samoan. It's Samoan. And when they pray from Apia, God answers their prayers. And they don't pray in English. They pray in Samoan. And the Samoan hears the prayer. And the Samoan answers the prayer. And he answers the prayer in Samoan. Rest my case. Look at that pommy girl. She's laughing. Hallelujah. But when you experience God, Christ is revealed. Hallelujah. And when you come through a test. Now, one of the things about God is God's logic is terribly illogical. And some of the things God does, if you will just dare do it, you'll get a miracle. You know, he came to the pool of Bethesda. And here is a guy who's been there 38 years. When you're 38 years and you're still sick, hope defers makes the heart sick. So you're not only sick physically, you're sick inside. There's no hope. You're just dying. You're just lying there. But the hope of something actually happening is no longer there. So Jesus asked this hopeless guy, hey, you want to get healed? What? Do you want to get healed? Give me a break. Do you think I'm lying here because I want to lie here? But he asked the question, do you want to get healed? And many times when God asks us that question, we give him an explanation. You know, he came to blind Bartimaeus. Now he can see the guy's blind. He said, what do you want?
What? What do you want? Can't you see? He probably said, can you? What do you want? I want to see. Oh, that looks quite up. See, what we think is obvious. Sometimes he asks the most outrageous question that are so out of our comfort zone and so out of our box. He said, do you want to be healed? He said, when I get up, there's no Maori boy to lead me down to the river to the when the angel turns up to stir the pool. I can't get there. You know what he said? Get up. Get up. Get up. I can't. Get up. Take up your bed. Go home. Hello? 38 years, he asked the most silliest question. It's silly to our logic, but it's not silly. Do you really want to get healed? Do you want to get saved? But people think they're doing God a favor when they get saved. No, you're not doing God a favor. Who the dickens do you think you are? If I get saved, God won the lottery and I got saved. Bless your darling heart and stupid head. Do you want to get healed? They said, get up, roll your bed, go home. Are you okay? And sometimes things happen that way. I talked to you about Perry. Perry lives in Petone. Perry is a Samoan, married to Leonia. They've got 4 kids. Perry rang me and said, I've got a problem. I said, you're always ringing me when you have a problem. When did you ring me to just say hello? And I said, what's your problem? He said, I've got 4 kids. I said, that's a blessing. He said, but I've wanted to go to Samoa ever since I got married. And that was just Leonia and me then. Now I've got 4 kids. I said, Perry, do you want to go to Samoa? He said, yes. I said, why haven't you? Well, I can't afford it. I said, you think God can afford it? Yeah, but God, I've been praying. I said, Perry, go and what do people that travel do? He said, book a ticket. I said, Perry, go and book 6 tickets. He said, Pastor, I can't afford it. I said, Perry, why did you ring? I'll kill you. Do you want to travel or not? He said, I won't. But I said, I didn't ask you if you can afford it. Do you want to go? Do you want to get healed? I said, go book 6 tickets. The next time I saw Perry was at a conference called Unstoppable. See, Unstoppable is just a theory if you've never experienced God. And Perry came over to me, and his smile was from ear to ear. His white Samoan teeth were glowing in his face. I said, what happened? He said, we've just come back from Samoa. I said, tell me. He said, when you told me off, guess what? I went to the travel agent, and I booked 6 tickets. I told the travel agent when we were going, and by the time we had to pay the tickets, all the money was there, and we've just come back from Samoa. The next time we were in Samoa, guess what? I ran into Perry. Why? Experience hope. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed. You know that God has turned up. The love of God is shed abroad your heart by the Holy Ghost. And when you experience God, Christ is revealed. Hallelujah. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you experienced Christ being revealed? Because when you don't, you try and go and make and manifest your own thing, not knowing. Hallelujah. He is still the God that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Hallelujah.
Say amen. Praise God. Are you okay? Hallelujah. That's lleno de sila. Hello? If somebody was hearing that on the online, hey, I think the sermon is finished. You know, after you read the Bible, it says sila. The pause. Be still. And sometimes we're so used to the Pentecostal that when it comes to sila, we are very uncomfortable. You should have seen your face when I'm sitting on the chair. What are you doing that for? Are you being embarrassed for me? Hello? Hallelujah. So you connect your experience to someone else's, or you connect your experience to your own experience. You go back to your Ebenezer stones and know that, yeah, God is real. God is good. Hallelujah. Say amen. Have a look at John chapter 6. John 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were sick and diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" Ask this question. Now, let us put this crowd into perspective so that when I say it, you know that I'm not trying to be funny. They estimated 5,000 men. Why did they not estimate anybody else but men? Because culturally, that's who you count. You don't count the women. You just estimate the men. So, if there are 5,000 men, how many women do you think would be there? There are 5,000 men. There's probably at least 3 women to 1 guy. Because in any crowd, it does not matter whether it's a biblical crowd or a crowd even today, there are always more women than men. So, let's say there were at least 2 women to every man. So now there's 5,000 men and 10,000 women. So you've got a crowd of at least 15. Now, everywhere you find women, you find who? Children. So let's say that every woman's got 3 children. All right. So 10,000 women, that means 3 kids for every woman. That's 30,000 kids. Why do I say 3? Because the Jews don't have family planning. The Jews don't raise families
The Jews raised tribes. They raised tribes. So they've got about, if every woman's got three kids, 30,000 kids, 10,000 women, and 5,000 men. So you've got now a crowd about 45,000. And Jesus asked the question. Now, how big a field will house 45,000? Let me say this. You put 45,000 into the middle of Wanganui, it'll cover most of us. And yet Jesus asked Philip the question, where shall we buy food? If I was Philip, with today's technology, looking at everything, there is absolutely no way that that is possible. Wanganui, we've got a problem. Jesus did not ask him, have we got a problem? He asked him, where are we going to buy the food? The same kind of question he asked the crippled man, you want to get healed? So he said, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6. But this he said to test him, when you fall into various trials, to test him, hallelujah. For he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a bite. A whole year's wages, half a year's wages of bread will not give everybody a bite. So, in essence, forget it. Are you okay? Would you like to have somebody like that in your team? It says, we can't do it. There is no way it's possible. And then he says, here, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, there is a lad here who's a Maori boy. Oh, Samoan. How a Samoan can last a day without eating his lunch is beyond me. He said, there's a boy here, hallelujah. He has five loaves, barley loaves, and two small fish. But what are these among so many? In essence, Peter saw the boy. He saw the lunch. Forget the 7,000. Forget the 4,000 that were fed by seven loaves. Look at the boy. Look at the lunch. And says, thank you for your willingness to give your lunch, but no thanks. It's not enough. Now, many of you, as we said last time, been to school, you know algebra and you know mathematics. 5 plus 2 is what? 5 plus 2 has always been 7. You will lie if you say 5 plus 2 is 15. 5 plus 2, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, is always and will always be 7. Now, this is the problem that we have. And many times we miss a miracle because we calculate in our heads and in our hearts something and we say we can't do it and therefore miss the miraculous. In 1939, a young man named George Dantzig, D-A-N-T-Z-I-G, he enrolled in the University, Berkeley University in California, and sitting under the class of a man named Jerzy Neimans, who was a Polish-born professor of statistics. And the professor put down on the board two numbers, a list of two lines of stuff, and said, these I've just given to you are unsolvable. No one can solve them. These are equations that don't have an answer. So, put them on the board. They carried on. And everybody up to that time was quite satisfied that life can go on without those two equations ever being solved. They are unsolvable problems. No professor, no mind, all the minds in the planet at the time, these are unsolvable. Now, George Danzig was late to class. And when he got to class, he saw these two things on the board. And George thought those were the homework. So George took the stuff home and worked on it. Now let me read what he said. It happened because during my first year at Berkeley, I arrived late one day at one of Professor Jerzy Neyman's classes. On the blackboard, there were two problems that I assume had been assigned for homework. I copied them down. A few days later, I apologized to Neyman for taking so long to do the homework. The problem seemed to be a little harder than usual. I asked him if he still wanted it. He told me to throw it on his desk. I did so reluctantly because his desk was covered with such a heap of paper. It was just like Pastor Illy's desk. I feared that my homework would be lost there forever. About 6 weeks later, one Sunday morning, about 8 o'clock in the morning, my wife Anne and I were awakened by somebody banging on our front door. It was Neyman. He rushed in with papers in his hand, all excited. "I've just written an introduction to one of your papers. Read it so I can send it right away for publication." For a minute, I had no idea what he was talking about. To make a long story short, the problems on the blackboard that I had solved thinking they were the homework were in fact two famous unsolvable problems in statistics. And see, many times we miss our miracle because we try to calculate in our head, what is the worth of this? We calculate in our head trying to logically work things out. The question is, do you want to get healed? Where can we buy food to feed them all? Are you okay? Are you all right?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. See, one of the problems that we have as human beings, it's the same problem that Andrew had. Thanks, but no thanks. What is that among so many? What is that compared to so much that we need to do? So, when you look at it logically, the lunch is not enough to feed 45,000 people. Not enough. But the boy was willing to give his lunch. And our problem is, we look at the matter, we know we can't do it, so we stop doing what we can. Hallelujah. The boy knew that his 5 loaves and 2 fishes would never feed the 45,000, but that did not stop him from giving his lunch. Now I'm going to get right down to where your feet hit the ground. Many times we miss our miracle because we think what we have is not worth
giving over. Every miracle that happens has a human element and a divine element. You can't perform a miracle. But you are the one that fill the water jars with water so that wine can be made. And even though you can't turn water into wine, you are the one that fill the water jars. You can't heal the sick. I can't heal the sick. The nobleman can't heal his son, but he still walked 12 miles. He still walked 12 miles so his son can be healed. The widow can't multiply the oil and the flour. She can't. She only has one meal left. But if she gives it to God, see, many times we look at what we can't do, and it stops us from doing what we can do. You know, we have a project to finish. Now, if you look at that project, then look at yourself. You say, I can't do it. But if you give your lunch, let me ask you a question. What can God do with your two fish? God is not asking you to feed the 45,000. God is just saying, give it to me. What can God do with your two fish? What can God do with your five loaves? Because if you give your two fish and five loaves to God, that project will be built. Why? Every miracle as a human element. We are the human element. And I want to ask you again, what can God do with your two fish? If we are willing to do that, when we renovate this facility, it many of you had never seen the old one. People came to the old facility and some of them just come for one service and go to another church. It was not very nice. We renovated this facility and we borrowed some money. We were going to pay it back for 15 years. 34 people were willing to give two fish every week for it. They took an automatic payment form. They gave, some of them gave $10 a week. Some of them gave $20 a week. But 34 people took an automatic payment form. And they did, all they did was give God their two fish. Instead of 15 years, the miracle happened in 15 months. Why? Because somebody was willing to give these two fish. 5 plus 2 is always 7. In God, 5 plus 2 equals 45 people plus 12. What do you mean plus 12? They took up leftovers. There were 12 baskets left over. There was more left over than what the miracle started with, because somebody was willing to give his lunch. This is the beginning of this year. We've had that thing sitting there. We need it built. I'm asking for your two fish. I'm asking for your five loaves. I'll put my two fish and my five loaves. And let's give it to Jesus. Let's watch Jesus do what only Jesus can do. Why? Because at the end, Jesus is revealed. Let me say something to the young people, because many of them are going to school. They still afford a cell phone, but you need to understand the lunch did not belong to an adult. The lunch in the story belonged to a kid. who was willing to give his lunch to God. Sometimes you don't have to buy credits for your phone. Give your 5 loaves to Jesus. Give your 2 fish to Jesus. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I know many of you don't have a job. I also know many of you love McDonald's. I also know that many of you answer the question very well. Do you want to get healed? Many of you answer without thinking. And that's a great thing, because that is a prerequisite for the miraculous. Moving into things, even when you don't understand, knowing that if you just keep quiet and walk around Jericho, something is going to happen. Hallelujah. Many of you today are here. It's the beginning of the year. We want this year to be a year of the miraculous. Hallelujah. I shared one time about the miracles and a year of miracles. And one young housewife whose husband was trying to pay off a student loan just decided, if that's the kind of God that I serve, I'm going to believe God for a home. They were renting. At the end of the year, guess what? She had a house. Why? It's him and it's your 2 fish, 5 loaves. I'm standing. Not because I'm preaching. Many times when I preach, I answer my own altar call. I'm standing because this year is a year for me to give 5 loaves and 2 fish. Every single time I'm able, I'll give Jesus 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Why? Because even though I know that I know that I know that He's real, I still want my Lord to be revealed, and I still want the glory to go to Him. If you want to stand with me because of the same reason, then I want you to stand. Hallelujah. There is nothing we cannot do if our heart is to give Him the little that we have. Hallelujah. Bow your heads. Father, I pray for your church. I pray for this congregation that is called Faith City Church. I pray, dear God, that hearts will be willing. You declare through the prophet, if you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Help us, Father, to be willing to be obedient. That when you ask the question, do you want to be healed? We will not offer an explanation, but we will stand up to receive a miracle. When you ask, where can we buy that these may eat? We will not try and logically offer an explanation, lest we miss our miracle. In turn, we will turn around and offer to you our 2 fish and our 5 loaves. May we be a congregation, Lord God, that will constantly offer our lunch, that the Lord of glory may be revealed, that the praise and the honor may come to you, that thousands may be blessed. People may be fed. People may be ministered to as a result of our 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, hallelujah, that your hand will touch your people today. Lift your hands to the Lord. Just tell God, I'm here. It's going to be a year of constantly offering up the little that I have, what I can do, that you might do the impossible in my life. Father, let it be. Just verbalize it to the Lord, whatever you want to do, in Jesus' name. That, Lord, in the end, Christ may be revealed. Hallelujah. The genuineness of our faith. Hallelujah. Though it be tried by fire, may reveal your glory and bless your heart. Father, bless your people now in Jesus' name. If you're here today, maybe you have never made Christ the Lord of your life. Or maybe you have, but you've gone away from the hot breath of God. You're doing your own thing. You need to think again and respond again to your Ebenezer Stone when you saw the faithfulness of God in the past. But if you're here today, you've never made Christ the Lord of your life. I want you to come. Just get out of your seat and come. I'd love to introduce you to Jesus. Or if you're here today and you're not in the right place with God, you know you need to come back to God, then I want you to come. Hallelujah. I'd love to pray for you.